Brothers and sisters, it's so wonderful to see each of you. There is always such a great feeling as we gather together for weekly devotionals. Welcome, and thank you for making the time in your schedule to be here today. My name is Jeff Morin, University Resources Vice President. Brother Fernando Castro, Dean of Foundations, will be addressing us today. We thank him for his preparation and welcome his wife, Nora, and members of the Castro family that are here. Seated on the stand behind me are members of the President's Executive Group, members of the Student Representative Council, and ecclesiastical leaders. I extend a welcome to them, as well as our online students and instructors that are tuning in remotely. Our opening hymn today will be Press Forward Saints. We thank Kelsey Snyder, who will be leading us, and Scott Nichols, who will be accompanying us on the organ. After the hymn, the opening prayer will be offered by Miles Lowry.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here today to listen to Brother Castro and the message he's prepared. We're grateful to be part of BYU Idaho and to have faculty and administration and staff that have our well-being at heart. Please, Father, bless us that we may have thy spirit to be with us and that we may receive inspiration as we listen to this message. And this we ask in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We look forward to hearing the devotional address next week that Deanna Hovey is preparing for us. Sister Hovey is a member of the teacher education faculty, and the title of her address is Stumbling Block to Stepping Stone. She has posted a thought-filled question on the Week 11 discussion board and is ready to read the thought she would like to share there. Today's scripture will be read by Gershon Fernandez, and then the Women's Glee Choir will present Lift Up Your Heart. They are under the direction of Katie Pringle and will be accompanied on the piano by Andrew Woodruff. Brother Castro will address us after the musical number. By way of introduction, Fernando Castro is the Dean of Foundations and a faculty member in the Religious Education Department. He has worked in various CES teaching and administrative responsibilities for nearly 30 years and has been at BYU Idaho since 2007. Brother Castro received a bachelor's degree in English from Private Technical University of Loja, a master's degree in business administration from Nova Southeastern University, and a doctorate degree in international educational development from Columbia University in New York City. Brother Castro served in the Ecuador Quito mission as bishop and president of the California Ventura mission. He is currently in the Rexburg, Idaho YSA Second Stake presidency. Next week marks 32 years since Brother Castro and his wife Nora were married in the Lima, Peru temple. They have 4 children and 4 grandchildren. Following Brother Castro's address, we will sing, "Lord, I Would Follow Thee." And then the closing prayer will be offered by Amanda Moeller. Now let's reverently show Brother Castro that we are prepared to be taught. Brother Fernandez will now share a scripture with us.
Second Nephi 31:10-12. And he said unto the children of men, "Follow thou me." Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And the Father said, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost like unto me. Wherefore, follow me, and do the things which ye have seen me do.
Oh, Thank you for the beautiful music. Dear brothers and sisters, I feel honored to speak to you today. I have always appreciated learning from devotional speakers. Just last week, Brother Nate Williams reminded us of the infinite worth of souls in the sight of God. And the week prior, Elder Quintanell Cook encouraged us to enlarge our memories and bind our hearts with the saints of yesterday through the study of church history. A vital role of the Holy Ghost is to bear witness of the Father and of the Son and to reveal the truth of all things. I pray the Holy Ghost will be our personal teacher during this time together. In preparing for this occasion, I often thought of the blessing you and I have to be part of this great university. While your education here is preparing you for employment and lifelong learning in a wholesome and supportive environment, I hope you recognize that the purpose of this university extends well beyond those worthy aspirations. The mission of Brigham Young University, Idaho, is to develop disciples of Jesus Christ who are leaders in their homes, in the church, in their communities. This university is truly a disciple preparation center, as Elder David A. Bednar suggested. Becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is a lifetime pursuit and requires much. A disciple's ultimate desire is to become like his or her master. Mercifully, the Lord Jesus Christ, our master, who knows what it takes to grow from grace to grace until receiving a fullness, beckons us reassuringly, "Come unto me and learn of me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Elder Neil A. Maxwell made this observation: "Since we have been told clearly by Jesus what manner of men and women we ought to become, even as he is, how can we do so except each of us employs repentance as the regular means of personal progression?" Personal repentance is part of taking up the cross daily. Without it, clearly, there could be no perfecting of the saints. More recently, Elder Dietal Christofferson has said, "Without repentance, there is no real progress or improvement in life. Pretending there is no sin does not lessen its burden and pain. Suffering for sin does not by itself change anything for the better. Only repentance leads to the sunlit uplands of a better life. And of course, only through repentance do we gain access to the atoning grace of Jesus Christ and salvation." Both apostles emphasize the key role of repentance in eternal progression. This concept is perhaps best captured metaphorically by C.S. Lewis when he wrote, "Progress means getting nearer to the place where you want to be. But if you have taken a wrong turning, then to go forward does not get you any nearer. If you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. In that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive man." The notion of making a U-turn when on the wrong road or going the wrong way illustrates the directional objective of repentance, to turn away from sin and to turn back to God. This particular meaning of repentance is often found in the Old Testament. Biblical scholars tell us that the Hebrew verb lashuv means both to return and to repent. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." With this understanding in mind, I would like to focus on two aspects of repentance that can help us make real progress in our personal discipleship. First, a disciple repents and follows Christ daily. And second, a disciple invites others to repent as guided by the Spirit and with love. First, a disciple repents and follows Christ daily. Repentance is deficient if it's only about self-improvement efforts or behavior modification strategies. As Brother Stephen W. Owen said, we can try to change our behavior on our own, but only the Savior can remove our stains and lift our burdens, enabling us to pursue the path of obedience with confidence and strength. The joy of repentance is more than the joy of living a decent life. It is the joy of forgiveness, of being clean again, and of drawing closer to God. Once you experience that joy, no lesser substitute will do. I'd like to thank all who participated in the pre-devotional discussion board. The following students kindly agreed to share what repentance means to them personally in their own journey of discipleship.
So for me, repentance is knowing that you have done something wrong, something that is not in accordance with Heavenly Father's commandments. And because you know that, you want to turn away from sin, and instead you turn to God and you focus on Him. And it's important to have faith in Jesus Christ, because He's the one who has atoned for your sins. And He will be able to give you the strength that you need to go through that process. And He'll give you strength and will make you whole.
Repentance is God's gift of love to us. We leave our sin behind and we kneel before the mercy seat of God. However, we can only truly do this through Jesus Christ. It is Christ's atoning sacrifice and His grace that allows us to return back to our Father in heaven. He is the way, He knows the way. We must rely on Jesus Christ to return back to Him.
Repentance for me is joy. It is the opportunity that I have to overcome my weaknesses, my sins, through the atonement of Jesus Christ. And because of that atonement, I can become a better disciple. Repentance helps me to be able to change, to develop characteristics of Christ that help me to serve my fellow beings and to become more like my Savior. I know it is through the atonement that I have the opportunity to repent and to become a disciple of Jesus Christ.
For me, repentance is the process that helps us to become like our Father in heaven. And not only the process that makes it possible to become like Him, but also the process that makes our journey on this earth is so much more enjoyable. Because we're all disciples of Jesus Christ, and the path of discipleship is not an easy path. And it would be very hard and sometimes discouraging to live with the feelings of guilt and shame and pain that we have from the mistakes we commit. However, with repentance and with the promise that Heavenly Father makes to never remember our sins and to forget them, it makes our lives more enjoyable and it allows us to experience true happiness.
Thank you, Lucy, Samantha, Annalisa, and Pavel. As we just heard, repentance begins with, and it's a natural outgrowth of faith in Jesus Christ and His atonement. The Bible Dictionary further describes repentance as denoting a change of mind, a fresh view about God, about oneself, and about the world. Since we are born into conditions of mortality, repentance comes to mean a turning of the heart and will to God, and a renunciation of sin to which we're naturally inclined. Without this, there can be no repentance, no progress. For some, repentance requires a full 180-degree turn, as in the case of the prodigal son, who, when he came to himself, he said, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and returned to his father. Almazan's description of his repentance, forgiveness, and conversion is another familiar example. For others, already on the true path, and pressing forward with steadfastness in Christ, repentance is more about making small course corrections. While returning home from a family trip, our daughter Hannah took this picture. It reminds me that even when driving on a straight road, I still made hundreds of barely noticeable steering adjustments to keep control of the vehicle and get home safely. In our spiritual progression, it is not uncommon to experience cyclical ups and downs. There are days when it's easier to be faithful, and there are days when it's hard. At one point or another, we all stumble upon temptations, transgressions, trials, and tribulations. I call these the four T's. The key when these challenges come is to keep focus, to stay the course, to not give up or give in, but as true disciples, having put the hand to the plow, we do not look back, down, or around, but we look to God and live. We might lose a battle here or there, but thanks to the divine gifts of repentance and forgiveness and the chance to renew our baptismal covenants by partaking of the sacrament, we can make the corrections needed and recommit to honoring commandments and covenants so we qualify again for the companionship of the Holy Ghost. And then Neil L. Anderson reminds us that we must become converted to daily repentance. Daily, as we are humble, the Lord will reveal our weaknesses to us. As we seek earnestly to know ourselves, to make honest assessments of what we are and of where we are, the Lord will reveal in answer to our prayers where our repentance should be focused. In our desire to improve, we should not underestimate the importance of being faithful in the small things. Alma taught, by small and simple things are great things brought to pass. We do not always see in advance all the ramifications of the small and simple choices we make in life. President Henry J. Eyring recently alluded to this principle and its application at this university within the context of observing the Honor Code. Let's listen.
Though it might seem harmless, to knowingly disregard any aspect of this kind of pledge is to cross the line from good conscience and safety to rebellion and the danger that inevitably follows. The Holy Ghost's influence is limited by such disregard of solemn promises, and to be without His guidance is to risk serious mistakes and sorrows. It's not hard to see how immodest dress and grooming take us in directions that can lead all the way to spiritual disaster. The same is true for even mild disregard of curfews. We could debate the time at which members of the opposite sex ought to leave a single student apartment, but we know that every passing hour increases the spiritual risks, and we can sense real danger in even the first minute past curfew. The Holy Ghost can powerfully guide and warn righteous covenant makers up until the approved curfew. Beyond that, though, we incur grave risks, our general righteousness and good intentions notwithstanding.
Brothers and sisters, faithfulness in the small things now is good practice for and an effective indicator of future faithfulness in the greater things, including how faithful we will ultimately be in honoring temple covenants and sacred marriage vows. Second, a disciple invites others to repent as guided by the Spirit and with love. It is remarkable that the word repent is recorded as the first expression spoken by Jesus to inaugurate his mortal ministry. Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I believe it conveys the intent and urgency of his mission to invite all to return unto him. For as Isaiah prophesied, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." One characteristic of the truly repentant is their desire to invite others to partake of the same blessings that fill their souls with exceedingly great joy. The joy that consists of being healed spiritually and comes from inside. This is the effect conversion had on Alma, the sons of Mosiah, and others who experienced a mighty change of heart. Having first settled their spiritual accounts with the Father through the atonement of Christ, they desired that salvation should be declared to every creature, for they could not bear that any human soul should perish. Then, motivated by their love of God and love of neighbor, they look for opportunities to share the gospel with others, that perhaps they might bring them onto repentance, that perhaps they might bring them to know of the plan of redemption. Today, once again, the Lord has revealed the thing which will be of the most worth unto you will be to declare repentance unto these people, that you may bring souls unto me. Now, this is precisely what more than 67,000 full-time missionaries do every day, which is great, but inviting others to repent is not only the responsibility of missionaries, church leaders, or parents. The Lord has declared, "It becometh every man who hath been warned to warn his neighbor." You might ask, what is the best way to warn others without coming across as self-righteous or causing anyone to feel hurt or offended? Perhaps the neighbor you have in mind is a family member, a friend, a roommate, a co-worker. You want to help, but you don't know exactly how to proceed. Please consider the following counsel. First, from President Spencer W. Kimball. It should be clear to us that usually we must warn our neighbors before we can warn them properly. Our neighbors must experience genuine friendship and fellowship. We want to entreat neighbors, not to scold them or to scare them. And secondly, from Elder Christofferson, the invitation to repent is an expression of love. If we do not invite others to change, or if we do not demand repentance of ourselves, we fail in a fundamental duty we owe to one another and to ourselves. A permissive parent, an indulgent friend, a fearful church leader, are in reality more concerned about themselves than the welfare and happiness of those they could help. Yes, the call to repentance is at times regarded as intolerant or offensive, and may even be resented, but guided by the Spirit, it is in reality an act of genuine caring. We can invite others to come unto Christ in multiple ways, such as sharing the gospel with those not of our faith, strengthening the faith of believers, caring for the spiritually wounded, and reclaiming the lost and adrift, of whom the Savior said, "For unto such shall ye continue to minister, for ye know not but what they will return and repent, and come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I shall heal them." Eusebius of Caesarea, a 4th century historian, recounts a tender episode in the life of the Apostle John, in which he ministers to the one. Although it's often difficult to establish the authenticity and reliability of stories about the early apostles beyond what we have in the scriptures, this account stands out for its timeless moral value, if perhaps not as much for its historical accuracy. The following video portrays this story creatively and with contemporary application overtones. I express my appreciation to all who so generously worked on this project. As you watch, brothers and sisters, I invite you to think of someone you could also reach out to and minister.
Listen to a tale, which is not a mere tale, but a narrative concerning John the Apostle. He went by invitation to the neighboring territories of the Gentiles. When John came to one of the cities not far away, he turned to the bishop that had been appointed, and seeing a youth of powerful physique, of pleasing appearance, and of ardent temperament, he said, "I commit this one to you in all earnestness." And when the bishop had accepted the charge, John departed for Ephesus. The bishop took the youth home, taught, kept, cherished, and finally baptized him. After this, the bishop relaxed his stricter care and watchfulness, feeling that in putting upon him the seal of the Lord, he had given him the perfect protection. Some of the youths of his own age, dissolute and accustomed to evil practices, enticed him with costly entertainments. Then, when they went forth at night for robbery, they took him with them, until finally they demanded that he should unite with them in greater crimes. On account of the force of his character, leaving the right path, he rushed the more violently down into the depths. And finally, despairing of salvation in God, since he imagined that he was now lost forever anyway, he formed a band of robbers and became a bold bandit, chief of them all. and some necessity having arisen, the bishop sent for John.
Now, bishop, restore the deposit which both I and Christ committed to you. I demand the young man, the soul of our brother.
He is dead.
How do you mean dead?
He is dead to God.
For he turned wicked, and now, instead of the church, he haunts the mountain with a band like himself.
Hey, are you in there?
John rode away from the church, and coming to the place, the young captain was waiting, armed. But when he recognized John approaching, he turned in shame to flee.
Why, my son, do you flee from me? I am unarmed. Pity me, my son. Fear not. You have still hope of life in you. I will give account to Christ for you. If need be, I will endure your death as the Lord suffered death for us. Stand. Believe. Christ has sent me.
Then he threw away his weapons. And when John approached, the young man embraced him. Making confession with lamentations as he was able, baptizing himself a second time with tears, and making intercession for him with copious prayers, and struggling together with him in continual fastings, he did not depart until he had restored him to the church, furnishing a great example of true repentance and a great proof of regeneration.
While the historicity of these events, brothers and sisters, remains elusive, one thing is sure. The central lesson was not lost on John or the author of the story when Jesus taught, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 and go into the wilderness after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." Brothers and sisters, I testify that great shall be our joy when others repent, and we have been instrumental in that process. I pray that as we make our own course corrections daily, we will seek to help others to do the same, as guided by the Spirit and with love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.